Psalm 127 is in the section that is referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. This would be one of a number of psalms that the children of Israel would have sung as they were ascending up into Jerusalem to enter that city on one of the worship feasts or worship days. And they would have sung about the family as they walked together as a family. Family has always been important to God. God ordained marriage. God ordained the home. And that's the subject that we have today. We've announced this for a few weeks now, that we're going to talk about how to build a stronger home. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out, open to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. That'll be the first passage that we're going to look at in our study here this morning. When asked, I believe most people would say that their family is the most important thing in their life. And that's a very noble statement to make. We would expect people to say that. However, sometimes these claims are hard to believe when viewed in light of their actual words and deeds. We know that actions speak louder than words. We have a high divorce rate in our nation. We have for several decades now. I haven't looked at any recent statistics. I'm sure that that is continuing. There are marital problems. Those who choose to stay within the marriage, there are marriages that have problems, and that is a fact. There are some extreme problems of abuse in the home, of neglect, and of desertion. So we're living in a world where these realities exist. People want to have good marriages. They want to have good home life. But how do they go about doing that? When problems come, how do we fix those problems? Well, for the most part in our society, God has been shown the door a long time ago. But the problem with that is that God has ordained marriage. God designed the home. God designed marriage. And so He knows exactly how it is going to work. If we want help with our marriages, if we want help with our homes, if we want to know how to make them stronger, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, my marriage is pretty good. My home life is pretty good. I'm glad for that. Is there room for improvement? Sure, there's always room for improvement. So we're not just addressing those who have problems that need to be fixed. We're looking at things that all of us can use. Maybe not even married. Maybe you're single. There are still some things we're going to look at that you can use, that you can apply to your life that will help to make you better, a better servant of God. And indeed, if you're in a marriage and you're in a home, you want to contribute to making that as strong and as happy as can be. With this kind of an arrangement here, we're not interested in what therapists would say. We're not interested in what psychologists would say, what YouTubers would say, what entertainers would say. We're interested in what God's Word has to say on this subject. So what are some answers from the Bible? What are some things the Bible tells us that we can do to build a stronger home? We're going to look at four main things today. The first one, the Bible teaches that if we're going to have a good marriage and a strong home, we're going to have to invest some of our time in that. It's going to require our time. It's hard to claim that something is important to us if we don't spend any time with it. If I got up and talked about how important Bible study and prayer was, and you found out I didn't spend any time doing that at all during the week, you wouldn't be too impressed with my claim about Bible study and prayer, would you? If somebody had an important project to do at work but wasn't spending any time with it, if someone had some important schoolwork to do, maybe their grades were suffering and they didn't spend any time on their homework, you wouldn't be too impressed with their claim to say that schoolwork was important to them. How about someone who says that they've got a hobby and they're really interested in this particular thing? Well, how much time have you given to that over the past year? None. Was that really a hobby? You know, if something's important to us, we're going to spend some time with that. And the same thing has to be true with our marriage and with our home life. Now, the Bible does not command us to spend time together. At least I can't find the verse that says, thou shalt spend time together as a family. However, if you go through the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, the Bible certainly does promote and encourage family togetherness. That is emphasized in the scriptures. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Deuteronomy is written to the second generation of those who have left Egypt. That first generation died in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land, but now their children are adults and they're ready to go in. So that law needs to be repeated. If they're going to keep this land, they've got to keep this law. Notice one of the things that was said in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice that parents were to spend time with their family, with their children, throughout the day. Now, again, if we can go back to this time, this was primarily an agricultural society. Dad didn't leave in the morning and go clock in at work and be gone about 9 hours a day. No, they were together as a family most all of the day. But what was supposed to be happening throughout that day? They were supposed to be spending time together, and in particular, they were supposed to be talking about God's law during that time. They were supposed to be talking about God's word. So here's a passage. The families spend time together, and they're to be talking about God's word. Go with me a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and let's look at verse 5. We have any newlyweds here today? Deuteronomy chapter 24 and at verse 5. Here's a verse for newlyweds. Under the law of Moses, we read, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. In Israel, whenever a couple were married, the husband had the first year off, so to say. He was not to be taken off to war. He was not to be sent out of town on business. He was supposed to stay with his wife so that they could establish that relationship, so that they could get to know each other, so that marriage could get off on the right start. They had to spend that time. They had to invest that time with each other. Now, again, if we put ourselves back in that time period, this was during the time of arranged marriages. So it's very possible that this man and his new wife, they don't know each other at all. The way to overcome that, God said, you give them the first year so they can get to know each other. In our culture today, dating and courting and engagement period takes care of that. But notice how important it was that they spend the time necessary to build that foundation so that that marriage could last, so that that marriage could survive and could thrive. Fast forward to the New Testament, instructions aren't any different. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands and wives are commanded to dwell together, to live together. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, instructions are given to the wife. Then in verse 7, instructions are given to the husband. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, your wife. Husbands, dwell with their wives, dwell with them with understanding. The verse goes on. I just want to look at this first part of this verse. Husbands and wives are to dwell together. They're to live together. They're to be together. This idea of a living arrangement that the wife and the children are going to live at home in this state and the husband's going to take a job way over here in this state and they're going to be away from each other and maybe once a month he'll fly back home, maybe even every weekend to fly back home. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that husbands and wives dwell together, live together. As a matter of fact, any time that they spend apart from each other, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, must be consensual and brief, and then they must come back together. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 teach that fathers are to bring up their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, this requires time. It takes time. You're going to have to invest some time in your children to bring them up to know the way of the Lord and to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Maybe I date myself a little bit with this illustration, but you can't put in a VeggieTales DVD and set them down in front of it and say that takes care of their spiritual training. That's not going to work any more than giving them a device and saying, go to YouTube and figure it out. No, if you're going to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, you need to be getting those devices away from them or putting some limitations on that, because the world out there is going to teach them anything but the training and admonition of the Lord. Here's the point. It requires time. It's going to take some time. Maybe we're looking at this subject. Maybe we're talking about this and you realize you've not been giving your marriage the time that it needs. You've not been giving your family the time that it needs. Then you need to sacrifice some time and devote it to your marriage. Sacrifice some time and commit it to your family. Take your wife out on some dates. Go out with your husband on some dates. Get that going again. Spend some time together as a family instead of living separately under one roof. Commit some time. Time is the one thing that we all have the same amount of. We have different amounts of income. We have different levels of education. We have different circles and numbers of friends. Time's the one thing that we all have the same amount of. You might have to sacrifice some of that to make your marriage stronger, to make your home stronger. What does it take? The Bible says it takes some time. We're going to have to invest some time in that. Secondly, the Bible teaches that for our marriage and our home to be what it needs to be, each of us has to be fulfilling our God-given roles. Just as the Lord has given the local church everything that it needs to function and thrive, the Lord has given the marriage and the home everything that it needs to function and to thrive. And oftentimes when there's a breakdown there, it means that someone isn't fulfilling their responsibilities. Someone isn't filling their God-given roles. What are these roles? Well, let's start with the husband. Let's start with the husband, and let's look at these verses and see if we can determine what some of the responsibilities are for the husband. What does God say the husband is to do in the marriage and in the home? Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So here, number one, we see that the husband is given the responsibility of headship in the marriage and in the home. This doesn't mean that you are the dictator and you get to rule like a tyrant. What this means is that God is going to hold you accountable for your marriage and your home and your family. Headship is not a glorified position of honor. It's not a position where you're going to be catered to by everyone in your family. It is a position of responsibility. You ultimately, husbands, are responsible for your marriage, for your home. So that's one role that we see. Are you living up to it? Let's read on down in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So husbands are told to love their wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. In what way did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. Men, if you're not willing to die for her, you have no business marrying her. You must love with a sacrificial love, a love which would require you to give yourself for her. You read on down in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You wouldn't mistreat your wife. You wouldn't abuse your wife physically, verbally, mentally, emotionally. No, the scriptures teach us that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And in the home, that needs to start with the husband. It has to start with the husband loving the wife as he would love himself, loving the wife as Christ loves the church. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that husbands in particular are given the responsibility of providing for the family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Husbands are given the role, the responsibility of being providers. They are to provide financially for the home, but as we back up and look at what we've put together so far, husbands provide leadership, husbands provide love, husbands provide the financial resources. That's the responsibility. That's the role that the husband has. Husbands, are you and I living up to our role? Let's move on. It takes two. Let's look at the wife. The wife has responsibilities as well. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and at verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wife is given the role of submission. The husband is given the role of responsibility, of leadership. The wife is given that role of submission. Again, does that mean that she's treated as second class? That she's somehow less important? She's somehow lower than the husband? That God doesn't think as much of the women as he does of the men? I would answer that just quickly, taking you back to Genesis chapter 1 and reminding you of where the woman came from. God did not take the woman from Adam's feet so that he would walk over her. Nor did he take the woman from his head so that she would reign over him, but from his side, from his rib, so that they would stand as equals before God. That's how God views this matter, but roles have to be given. Roles have to be fulfilled, and the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. We read also look at verse 33 of our text. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's submission there, but there's also respect and there's honor. But notice how the two are put together here in verse 33, so that you have a perfect cycle. If the husband is loving his wife as he should, if he's loving his wife as Christ loves the church and as he loves himself, she should have no problem whatsoever responding to his leadership, honoring and respecting his leadership. And if she's honoring and respecting him, he has no problem returning that love unto her. So there's that perfect cycle that is put in place by our God who designed marriage. In the book of Titus, at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, there are two more responsibilities given to the wife that I want to look at briefly here. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they, that is the older Christian women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want to pull two things out of these verses. Verse 4 says that she is to love her husband. So this love is to be returned. The husband loves the wife loves the husband. Again, that cycle continues. But then verse 5 says, of other things, that she is to be a homemaker. She's responsible for setting the atmosphere of the home and taking care of the home. That is her responsibility. I'll hit the pause button right here. Does that mean I'm standing up here and saying that it is sinful for a woman, a wife, to go outside of the home and to get a job and earn some income? No. If you go to Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous wife there had economic interest outside of the house. But her responsibilities at home were not neglected in carrying that out. Does this mean that the husband can't run the vacuum cleaner or cook a meal or wash the dishes or do any other thing that would be considered domestic? No, not at all. But he's not to call off work every other day to stay home and take care of those matters. Each of them have responsibilities. They consider one another. They can help one another. They're a team working together, but there are some responsibilities that are given. If God blesses this couple with children, then they have more responsibilities added on top of that. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the women are to love their husbands and love their children. Husbands, obviously, are to love their children as well. So there's a responsibility there to love their children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, spiritual training. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That takes time. That takes effort. That's a responsibility. That's not the church's responsibility to give spiritual training to your children. You don't send them down this hallway so that they get their training. Mom and dad, you're responsible for giving your children spiritual training. God gave them to you. He's entrusted those souls to your care. You're responsible for giving them that spiritual training. And Proverbs 13, verse 24 is just one of many examples from the book of Proverbs that tells us that as parents, we are to discipline our children. Children have to be disciplined. We are living in a society now where children aren't being disciplined, and we're having to deal with that as a society. Someone might say, well, what business is that of yours if I'm not disciplining my children? Well, the problem is your children leave your home and we have to deal with them in one way or another in society. It is our business. It is our business how you might be failing in bringing up your children and disciplining your children. That's a responsibility that God has given you. And undisciplined children have a way of ruining the home and family life. And we're talking about building stronger homes and better homes. So it requires some discipline. And hey, children, you've got a role to play too. You've got some responsibilities as well. God makes it very easy on you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What's your responsibility? You mind your parents. You do what your parents tell you to do. You honor your parents in the way you talk to them and the way you talk about them when you're away from them. All of that's involved in this. God makes it very easy on children, but children have a responsibility. Now, we look at these verses, and we covered them very quickly. I realize this slide alone would make a sermon. Matter of fact, it could make four sermons. Very easily. We've covered it very quickly. I realize that there's a tremendous amount of pushback from the world regarding the instructions that are found in these passages. And sometimes as brethren, we're influenced by the world in that. And we begin to question some of these passages, some of the things that we've talked about from these verses over the last few minutes. We begin to question this. Well, God, again, God has designed the home. God has designed marriage. He knows how it works, and God's way works best. Well, I don't think it's right that the woman should have to be in submission to the man, and that the man gets to be the lead, and the man goes and makes the living. I don't think that's right. Well, who designed gender? God designed gender. God made them male and female. And God knew what he was doing when he designed gender. And there's more to the difference between gender than just physical outward appearances that a doctor can easily change with a scalpel. No, men and women are hardwired differently. We are different in many ways. And those differences allow us to best fulfill these roles that God has given to us according to gender. Again, we need to respect this. We need to respect the way God has designed this. And for those who may be tempted to push back from this, For those who may be tempted to mock this and say, no, there's a better way than this, or you preachers in the Church of Christ, you all need to come up with a non-traditional way of looking at these roles in the marriage. I want to remind you of somebody who loves to destroy what is good, and that is Satan. Satan loves to destroy what is good, and he would love to wreck your marriage and your home. And remember how Satan did this all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? He approached Eve and said, has God really said that you can't eat from every tree? And put that question, put that doubt. And what do we have today? Today we have even some brothers and sisters in Christ who can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, does God really mean this? Did God really, really mean this? Maybe this worked for way back then, but this isn't how it's supposed to work today. Don't allow Satan to use you that way. Don't allow yourself to be used that way by Satan. Be aware of how he works. You want to have a happy marriage. You want to have a fulfilling marriage. You want to have a happy home life. Make sure you're fulfilling your responsibility that God has given you in that marriage. Well, let's move on. Let's move on. There's another thing to consider, and that is the subject of love. We talked about that a lot in our first hour this morning. Love is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest gift, and it is the greatest and most vital ingredient to having a strong home. If you turn just a couple of books over from Ephesians to Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, this verse is talking about the local church and the members of the local church and what love does for members of the local church. But let's take the principle, let's apply it to the marriage, and let's apply it to the home. And look at what would happen if we put love, if we put on love in our marriage and in our home, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. What is it that puts people together, that knits them together? The idea of knitting is that you fastened it so that it doesn't come loose. What is it that puts two people together? It's love. It's love that does that. Love is that perfect bond. You go down in chapter 3 and at verse 14, this is a verse we looked at this morning. Chapter 3 and at verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is that which binds us together perfectly. And we're told to put it on. Why do we have to put it on? Because it's not always easy, and it doesn't always come naturally. Remember, agape love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a responsibility. It's looking out for the best interests of somebody else. Sometimes we don't think that way automatically, so we've got to put it on, we've got to train ourselves to look out for the best interest of someone else. And when we do this, when we put on love, it will contribute to a stronger marriage and home life. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've been to several weddings where this passage was read, somewhere in the wedding ceremony. Maybe you have as well. Well, as you know, it's one thing to have a passage of Scripture read at a wedding. It's another thing entirely to live it out. What would happen if we took agape love, if we took 1 Corinthians 13 love, and we put it into our marriage, and we actually made it work in our marriage, if we took it and we put it into our home life, and we actually made it work in our home life. Well, let's take a look and see what it would contribute to the marriage, what it would contribute to the home. For one thing, it would contribute an atmosphere of peace and stability. Because verses 4 and 5 tell us that love suffers long. Love does not envy. Love is not provoked. Love, if someone is operating under love, they're going to control their anger. They're going to control their passions. They're going to keep a cool head. They're going to stay calm even when everything else is falling apart. If they love the person, they're going to stay long. They're going to be patient. They're not going to envy. You know, husbands and wives, they are companions. They are to complement each other, not compete with each other. And so when love is in the home, then there is peace and there is stability. When love is in the home, each is helpful to the other. Verse 4 says that love is kind. That word kind, translated from a Greek word that literally means to be helpful. To be helpful, not to be a hindrance, and not to stand on the sideline and criticize, but rather to be helpful. Love always provides what is of value and what is of worth to others. Love will bring an attitude of humility into a marriage and into the home. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own. Marriage and family life is not about me. It's about us. And more specifically, it's about the other person. It's about what the other person needs. That, if we can go back to the leadership of the husband, oh, the husband has the head. He has the leadership. He gets to decide the way things go. Not if he's leading out of love. If he's leading out of love, he's not going to think about himself. He's going to think about, what does my wife need? And what do our children need? And that's how he's going to lead. Humility. Love will introduce humility into the home. Humility will provide the atmosphere where needs can be met and where problems can be addressed and resolved in the best possible way. Love is going to make sure that courtesy and respect are present in the marriage. Verse 5 says that love does not behave rudely. Love does not behave rudely. The Greek word here, interesting Greek word, the Greek word here means to go against the stream, to swim upstream, to go against the grain. I got a picture in my mind early on in my preaching and studying of God's Word. When I encountered this Greek word the first time, to go against the stream, I got a picture in my mind, and I've never been able to get it out of my mind. Just imagine petting a cat the wrong way. Start at the tail and pet to the head. That just doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's the idea here of being rude. Just rubbing everyone the wrong way. Everything they do, everything that they say, it's not fun to be around a person like that. Because eventually, you're waiting for it, eventually they're going to do or say something that's going to upset you and upset everyone. You know, a lot of families have that relative like that, and they just kind of tolerate him and stick him over here. Well, shame on that relative for being like that in the first place. Love won't allow us to act like that. Love won't allow us to bring that into a marriage and bring that into a home and make everybody else tolerate it. No, if we will love the way we're supposed to, we won't act rudely. We'll have courtesy and we'll have respect for those that we love. Love will bring an attitude of forgiveness. The phrase at the end of verse 5, thinks no evil, is taken from a bookkeeping term that meant to have a list where you have a record going. You have an account of everything that has been done. Love doesn't do that. Love requires us to forget and forgive. Love won't allow us to keep track of everything, and we're going to keep it in a box. Everything's going to be fine, yes, but whenever you sin against me or you hurt me again, I'm going to get this box and I'm going to dump everything out and we're going to go through it all again. And guess what? Not only that, I've got another box over here of things that other people have done to me and I'm going to make you go through that too. You know people like that? Yeah, we know people like that. How'd you like to be married to somebody like that? No, thank you. Then don't be that person. Don't be that person. Learn from God how to love and learn from God how to forgive. When you forgive, you forget, and it's gone. That's what love will bring to a marriage, forgiveness. And love will bring benefit of the doubt. I enjoy verse 7. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we have love, I can put up with it. I can bear it. If we have love, then I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to believe what you say. If I've got love, then I have hope in you. I have hope that you're doing what is right, that you are contributing to the other side of this marriage, to this home. And when you don't, love will allow me to endure it and to get through that until it is made right again. What would your marriage be like if you could take some 1 Corinthians 13 love and put it right in? What would your home life be like if you could take some agape love and put it in? And do it. Do it. You can't make anyone else in your home love, but you're responsible for loving. You're responsible for bringing this, so do it. You want to have a good marriage? You want to have a happy home life? Put on love. Put on love and bring that love into your home life. And then finally, there's one more thing we're going to look at today. You want to have a good marriage? You want to have a good home life? Then let God into your marriage and let God into your home life. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. What do you mean, let God into your marriage, let God into your home? Isn't God everywhere all the time? Isn't God omnipresent everywhere all the time? Then isn't He already in our home? Isn't He already in our marriage? No. Not necessarily. Jesus writes a letter to the church in Laodicea, and this is a church that was self-sufficient. They were wealthy, they were healthy, they were thriving, they believed they were doing everything just fine on their own, and they weren't. But verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Here was a local church where the Lord was on the outside and He wanted in. That may be the case with your marriage. It may be that the Lord is on the outside of your marriage and He's wanting in. It may be that the Lord is on the outside of your home and He's wanting in. Then you need to let Him in. Joshua 24, verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, it's one thing to have that put up somewhere, displayed in your house somewhere. It's an entirely other thing to live it. You need to be living that. You need to be serving God as a family. You need to be putting God's will first in your family. Whenever you make decisions as a family, the one thing that's going to determine is what would God have us to do? What does God's Word say about that? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And listen to me, parents. As your children grow, they're going to begin to challenge you. And as they do, there are going to be some times that are uncomfortable. And you may encounter times as you're raising your children, they get older, but they're not so interested in serving the Lord. They're more interested in being like their friends and doing things that their friends do. And so they're not interested in serving the Lord like they once were. That's not okay in your house. Fathers, husbands, you're the leader of the home. And as long as people are living in your home, sleeping under your roof, and eating the food off your table, you tell them they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to serve the Lord in your home. make that decision. That's tough. That's tough to have to do, but it's not always easy being a parent. It's not always easy. It's not about doing the easy thing. It's about doing the right thing. So, serve the Lord as a family. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, talk about God's Word. As you spend time together as a family, put those devices away and talk as a family and talk about the Word of God and talk about the local church and talk about the blessings that you have from God and make that a part of your discussion, your talk every day. Psalm 127 and verse 1. We'll end where we began with our scripture reading. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Build your marriage, build your family on God's Word. Again, it's never too late. Maybe you've gotten married and you realize now, hold on, we need to get God in here. Then get in, let Him in and make some renovations. Make some renovations and build that strong marriage and build that strong home. It's never too late. It's never too late. But if you're here, you are a Christian, don't lose sight. The devil's always looking for opportunities. He's always looking for that weak spot in your home, in your marriage to infiltrate. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. Build that strong marriage. Build that strong home and keep it strong. Christians can't have a strong marriage and home unless they put God in the center of their marriage and their home. We've got to be committed to following the instructions and commandments that are set forth in the Bible regarding our home life. So we wrap this study up. I want to say, make sure it's understood, that there are no easy one-step solutions to solving the problems that can plague our marriages and that can plague and trouble our homes. I wish that was the case, but it's not. Sin is a serious problem that has consequences and has to be dealt with. But if we will turn our attention to God and we will follow the Word of God regarding our marriage, regarding our home, regarding raising our children, regarding our families, then we'll have stronger homes. We'll have stronger marriages. We'll have stronger families. Learning, respecting, and obeying God's Word will help us to have those strong marriages. I want to say that again. Learning, respecting, and obeying God's Word will help us to have those strong marriages and to have those strong homes. I appreciate your careful attention to these matters. It may be that you're with us today and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. I know that the sermon this morning hasn't been designed to lead one to a response in obedience to the gospel. But in our 11 o'clock hour, we always extend the gospel invitation. What must I do to be saved? The scriptures make it plain. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I must repent of my sins. And maybe part of that sin is I'm not being the kind of husband or wife I should be. I'm not being the kind of husband or father I should be. I have to turn away from that. I have to stop that. I have to start doing what is right. I have to confess with my mouth that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I must be baptized to have those sins washed away. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I must endure faithfully until the end. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. We must endure in order to receive the promise of eternal life. That's what we must do in order to be saved. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Or maybe you've done that in the past and you've let sin into your life and it's become an obstacle between you and God and that needs to be taken care of. Maybe you need to deal with that in a public way. Or maybe you'd like our prayers. Maybe you'd like for us to pray with you. Pray for strength. Pray for peace. Pray for help. We'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.